Good to see you all. Great to be with you again in this way. Like I said, the book of 3 John is where we will be this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to 3 John. I know for many of you, the book of 3 John is not the most popular of books to read. It is kind of nestled back there in the back of the Bible. So if you have a physical Bible with you, you might want to turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, hang a right, and in a couple pages you'll be at the book of 3 John. As I said, I'm sure some of you have not read this book, and so you have happened upon good fortune. We will read the entire chapter, the entire book, right here this morning in our hearing. So let's get to it. Book of 3 John, here we go, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, I pray that in all aspects you will prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And he forbids those who desires to do so and puts them out the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I've had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. Greet the friends. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, would you speak truth to us now? Pray that your Holy Spirit would communicate in words far beyond the words I'm able to communicate. I pray that by your Spirit, you would break us, mold us, enable us to be the disciples that you've called us to be. And it is in your name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're joining us today for the first time, or you have not been with us for a few weeks, we have been in a series in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, in this series, it outlines for us the hope and comfort that is given to seven historic churches in Asia Minor. These people who were part of these churches were enduring persecution. They were enduring persecution. And the letter was given to them by the Apostle John, and it was encouraging them to persevere and to hang in there, even though they're going through persecution. Because inasmuch as they're doing that, they're going through a hard time, they will one day experience victory because of Jesus Christ and because of what he has accomplished for them. And so as we've been looking at these letters and intently dissecting them, we've been looking at them on two levels. One, at kind of on a church level, kind of looking at it that way. But also, we've been looking at them not being able to escape its personal application to our very lives. So, for example, last week, Pastor JD, when he reminded us that we ended chapter 3 in Revelation in the same way we began. Just as the admonition to the church in Ephesus was to repent of their lukewarmness and to return to their first love, the church of Laodicea, that's the same way we ended. Their admonition was to repent of their lukewarmness. In fact, we would do well to note what Pastor JD said to us last week. Look at it with me. He says, Jesus sees the greatest immediate threat to his church not as doctrinal or moral compromise, but lukewarm passion for him. You see, lukewarmness is something that happens slowly. It's not immediate. It happens over time. It reminds me of a process in nature called weathering. Weathering. You know what weathering is. Weathering is, for example, when rain or moisture would pass over a rock. It would seep into the crack of a rock. And then what will happen is it will cool, and then it will thaw and get deeper into the rock. And this process will happen over and over and over again until ultimately the rock cracks. You know, they say as hard as rocks are, there is no process, no rock that can escape the process and the effects of weathering. That's why if you're like me, you realize driving up north, I'm from up north, I'm from New York, and those people who you're from up north, you will realize you are more likely to run into potholes up north than you are in the south. And that is simply because of weathering. It's kind of like what my prof used to tell us in seminary, Prof. Hendricks, Howard Hendricks. Some of you may know that name, but one of the things he used to tell us is spiritual failure hardly is ever the result of a blowout. It's often a very slow leak over time. Think of that when you're driving on the highway. It's not the result of a blowout. It's usually like time after time, period after period, this a slow leak. And so for us thus far in this Revelation series, it's been a call for us to kind of shore up those spiritual cracks in our lives. Well, we won't be in Revelation today. We're going to kind of take an exit. I'm going to kind of park at this theme of lukewarmness, still with a view to Revelation. And we don't want you to lose sight of that. We'll be jumping back in the book of Revelation in the coming weeks. But I want to talk about this idea of lukewarmness and the antidote to lukewarmness. The antidote to lukewarmness. A whole disciple. The whole disciple. The first point I want to bring out to your attention in this text is this, that we have to learn to love God's word and his truth. To love God's word and his truth. Look at John's opening words in this short little epistle here, almost like a postcard. We could hardly call it a letter. It's so short, but it's power-packed with truth. And in fact, that is one of the words that you will see repeated over and over in the first couple verses. The first couple verses, you want to see over and over again this word, truth. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul who writes this. This is John, the Apostle John, who Jesus called to himself. He's one of the first apostles that Jesus called to himself. This is the disciple who Jesus loved. John had a personal, firsthand account to the person and life of Jesus Christ. That's why when you read 1 John chapter 1, his opening words to his readers are what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands. In fact, he touched Jesus. He's been with Jesus. What we have handled concerning the word of life. See, John was up close and personal with Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus, being with Jesus, following Jesus, fellowshipping with Jesus, doing life with Jesus. In fact, he's eaten with Jesus. John has been around Jesus Christ. And the character of Jesus has rubbed off on John. He's discipled him. He's rubbed off on him. In fact, even as I was reading this, you see the way John talks to his readers. He even uses some of Jesus' vernacular. He says here in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. Kind of reminds me of John 13. John 13, after Jesus cleaned and washed the feet of his disciples, and Judas leaves the room to betray him, what happens is Jesus now tells him, Father, the hour is come that I will be glorified. And what does he say to his disciples? He says, my children, I am with you just a little while longer. But what also rubbed off on John was Jesus' teachings, his word, his truth. So when John says about Gaius here, he says, you bore witness to the truth. You're walking in the truth. You're living the truth. What truth is he referring to here? What is he talking about? What he is talking about, watch this, please don't miss this. This is the sum total of the Christian revelation that is wrapped up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. John is talking about the gospel. And here's what we sometimes miss about the gospel and its significance. It is not just jargon. It is not just something we say. It's not part of just Christianese in our language. No, the gospel is centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, namely his death, his burial, his resurrection, which are the ultimate demonstrations of God's love to mankind. It addresses the fundamental human problem of sin and death and how this is all remedied in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of all truth. You want to understand who God is? It's the gospel. You want to understand who you are? It's found in the gospel. You want to understand the reason and purpose in life? It's wrapped up in the gospel. It's the only message that is labeled as God's power, his power unto salvation, his power to change lives, his power to transform lives and to turn worlds upside down. Has your life been changed? Has your life been transformed? If it has, it's because of the gospel. It's the only message that truly promises eternal hope to all who believe in Jesus Christ, and how at the end of human history, everything will be reconciled in Jesus, and he will make all things right. That is the gospel. That is the truth. That's the truth he's talking about, and that's the truth that changed John's life. That's the truth that John loved. That is the truth that he believed. That is the truth that he preached about. That is the truth from which he discipled others like Gaius. He planted churches on the basis of that truth. He risked his life on the basis of that truth. This is why he was exiled to the island of Patmos. It's because of that truth. That truth was the center of John's life. It was his whole life and existence. He loved the word. He loved God's truth. So when he now sees his disciple Gaius walking in that truth, all he can do is just applaud and say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. Amen. Is the gospel the center of your life? Is it your motivation for what you do and how you parent and how you love and how you do your finances? Is it the center of your life? That's the truth that John was referring to. And he loved that truth, and he taught others to love the truth. Do you teach others to love the truth? Parents, do you teach your children to love God's word and to love his truth, to love his gospel? We have to learn to love God's word and his truth. Not only did Gaius learn to love God's word and his truth, but because Gaius was discipled in this way, watch this, it was evident because he learned to love God's people. He learned to love God's people. Look at this in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. It didn't matter who it was. So long as they are bearers of the truth and of the gospel, Gaius, he loved them. He welcomed them. If they were coming to his church, he would be the first to welcome them. He would be the first to host them. There were missionaries coming through. Who would be the first to greet them? Gaius. Why? Because Gaius served God's people and he supported God's people. And John says that Gaius has been faithful in this. He's been faithful in this effort. When they came through, it was Gaius who was the first to meet them. He was the first to welcome them. In fact, he did this so well that word got back to wherever John was. And the word on the street is, if you are passing through where Gaius is, you make sure you connect with Gaius because he's going to love you and he's going to take care of you. He's going to make sure all your needs are met. Because that's the type of guy he was. Gaius was that type of guy. And why was Gaius like that? Because John taught him that. And why was John like that? Because Jesus rubbed off on John. And John was able to disciple others in this way. Remember what John says in his first epistle in 1 John 3:16? Watch this. He says this. He says, we know love by this. This is how we know love. That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren and for our brothers and sisters. That's how we know love. Jesus taught love to John. John taught love to Gaius. Who are you teaching love to and how to love people? Now, in contrast to Gaius, we'll bring your attention to this guy named Diotrephes. Doesn't that just sound sinister? Diotrephes here in verse 9. Look at it with me, verse 9 and 10. John says this, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he doesn't accept what he said, what we say. Now, Diotrephes is one of those church leaders. He's a leader in the church, evidently. But he is full of himself. He wants to be the man. He likes to be the one who everyone looks to. He is not a good example for us to follow. He is not a good example at all. In contrast to Gaius, he doesn't like it when missionaries come through. You could imagine that. He doesn't like it when visitors are coming through, when they're sharing the word. Why? Because he wants to be the one to share the truth. He doesn't like to show people love. He doesn't want to serve them. He doesn't want to show hospitality to them. How can this be a church leader? But yet here he is in the church and he's creating damage in the body of Christ. He only wants to serve himself. And on top of that, he doesn't even respect the leadership structures in the church. You know, whether it was the apostle Paul who planted a church or Peter or in this case, John, what they would do when they planted a church is they would set the church up. They would set it up with leaders, appoint elders in that place, and they would be the one who are overseers over that place. But then when the apostles came, when they visited, the people and the elders, they would pay homage to them. They would give them honor. Honor to whom honor is due. And here is Diotrephes is like, no, I don't accept what he says. I mean, he's rejecting the apostle John. I mean, who does he think he is? The apostle John? You mean the one who Jesus first called to himself? You mean the apostle John who is described as the apostle who Jesus loved? Are you talking about the apostle John who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus standing there with Elijah and Moses and Peter there? This apostle John, the one who when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter and he brought them in the inner room, he didn't bring everybody in. He brought in Peter and he brought in John and he said, listen, don't tell anybody that I just raised Jairus' daughter. No, I'm showing this to you. That apostle John? Are you talking about the apostle John who, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he entrusted his own mother to the apostle John? You are rejecting that guy? I mean, the gall to reject this apostle. He's rejecting his authority. A couple things to note about Diotrephes here. He's a real character, real character. John evidently, by the way, heard about Diotrephes and how he was acting. Listen to what he says. He said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who wants to be first? Two things to note there. First of all, it is said in church history, it's believed by some, that Diotrephes, John wrote that letter, and somehow Diotrephes intercepted the letter. Maybe destroyed it or kept it or something so that it could not be read. It is believed by some that this is what happened. It certainly follows. But this is the type of guy that Diotrephes was. And so when in verse 12, when we read about Demetrius, it is believed by some that Demetrius is now taking this letter to Gaius, making sure it gets into his hands. In other words, listen, this guy Gaius, he's good. He's bona fide. I can vouch for him. I can sign off on him. He's like you, Gaius. He's one that lives the truth. He walks in the truth. He's like us. He's good. You can trust him. He has a good reputation. He too walks in the truth. And did you know Diotrephes? You know what his name means, by the way? One who is nourished by Zeus. Nourished by Zeus or Jupiter. If you know anything about Greek Roman mythology, you know that is not a compliment. Nourished by Zeus. But here's something else about Diotrephes and what John, his condemnation of him. Notice what he says. He says, Diotrephes, who what? Loves to be first. He loves to be first. It's funny, I'm reading this and I'm saying to myself, where does this sounds familiar. Of course, we see this attitude in Satan himself. But why does John say that? Why does John say that? Perhaps it's because when he was younger, it was brought to his attention by Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 20, also in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He is about to be killed. And he's telling his disciples, listen, I'm about to be cast into the hands of evil men. I'm about to die. You know what James and John, the sons of thunder, nicknamed by Jesus, you know what they say? Jesus, we want you to do anything we ask of you. Do whatever it is we ask of you. And by the way, when you read Matthew 20, that request is said to have come through their mother-in-law. The request is, when you come into your kingdom, have it that we sit at your left hand and your right hand. Positions of power. Positions of prominence. That's what John and James asked for. And what did Jesus respond? He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink from? And you know what they said? Sure enough, we're able. Yeah, we can do that. But Jesus said that those positions are not mine to give. And then here's his response to both James and John and to the other disciples. Look at it with me. This is from Matthew chapter 20. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles domineer over them, and those in high positions exercise authority or lord over, your version may say. It lords over them. It's not that way among you. Not in this kingdom, not the way I'm setting. It's not that way. But whoever wants to become prominent among you shall be your servant. Whoever desires to be what? First among you shall be your slave, your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, John could sniff this thing out because at some point in time, it was in him too. Here's seven character traits that just by reading this and putting some things together, I come up with. This is what I call the Diotrephes disposition. The Diotrephes disposition. Here it is. Number one, how do you know people have Diotrephes disposition? One, they have difficulty submitting to godly authority or leadership and often speak disrespectfully to or about those in leadership. Two, they are controlling over people. They must have their way, often pushy and heavy-handed. They often want for themselves the positions of prominence that they see others have. Oh, that person's in a position of honor. He's in a position of prominence. Oh, I want that. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be. Watch this. They have a tendency not to serve, but always desire to be served and are critical of those who are serving. So they won't serve, but when they see other people serving, they're like, they're doing it wrong. That's not the way to do it. Number six, they often reject godly voices and influences that are within their own community. Watch this. It's not that they won't listen to other people. It's the voices that are within their own community because they want to be the ones who say, oh, no, I got that truth. It's not from here. I got it from somewhere else, or it emanates from me. So they won't listen to voices within their own community where God's put them. No, they'll listen to other voices on the outside to make it seem that that truth has originated with them. Number seven, they're divisive. They distance themselves from godly people and encourage others to do the same. You ever seen any of that in you? You know people like that? Sorry if you work for someone like that. But whatever, don't be a Diotrephes. Don't have the Diotrephes disposition. Instead, be like Demetrius. Be like Gaius. And when you look at the description of these two men, you see somewhere along the line, this is what they did. They built healthy habits of discipleship into their lives. They became disciples and built healthy habits of discipleship. You can see, clearly see that in Demetrius and Gaius. These are what we would call, here at the Summit, we would call them a whole disciple. A whole disciple. These are people who follow Jesus, who worship Jesus Christ, and he was central to their lives. They love God's word. Can you say that today? That you love God's word? That you are building the habits of a worshiper? One of the ways that you do that is, yeah, doing this. Coming to church, yes. Spending time in God's word, loving, imbibing, taking in God's word. Prayer. Those are building the habits of a worshiper. And when you do that, that impacts every aspect of your life. It impacts your day-to-day. You experience joy, spiritual vitality, in no matter what is happening in your life. Even when things are dark, even when things look hopeless, there's still hope. Because as a worshiper, this is what God does in and through his word in our lives. But you could also see that they were family members. They were part of the church. They were family members. They were known in that fellowship. And their love for the Lord and his people, it was evident. All who were part of that fellowship, they knew that. They saw that. They experienced it from them. They didn't just attend the worship service. They were, watch this, committed. They were committed to being involved and identified with that group of believers. When we talk about being a family member here, that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about the commitment of a believer. Don't miss that word. The commitment of a believer. The commitment of a believer to be identified and involved in the life of that church. That's what we mean by being a family member. And there's no surefire, this is the surefire way of not being stagnant in your Christian life. For you to continue to grow. How would you do that? Go in the same direction of others who want to go in the direction that you want to go. You see others heading in that direction, you go with them. Be a part of them. Be a part of the life there. Have you taken that step yet? Have you taken that step of being a committed, involved church member? You know, we have our Explore the Summits that happen every first Sunday of the month. Go online, find out how you can learn more about the mission, the vision, the values of our church. The second Sunday of every month, we have Become a Member. Join, become a member. There you find out what it means to be a member here at the Summit. That's what these people were. They were committed. They were family members. But not only that, you can see here that they were servants. See what verse 5 says? Verse 5, John says this. He says, "Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers." Yes, they served. They served in the church because they were servants. And everyone there saw their service. Are you serving in the church? Is there a place where you know God has been nudging you to say, you know what, you need to lend your gifts and your talents there? There are people that need you. They were servants. And not only within the church, but even to those who are coming through the church. They were servants to them. They were servants to all. They did what Paul says in Galatians 6:10. "So then, as we have opportunity to do good to all, do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You know, I can recall a story. In fact, when we lived in Dallas some years ago, we lived in Dallas, and one of the elders of our church, he went on a trip to the Caribbean with his wife. They went on a cruise, and before he went, he said, listen, hey, man, I'm going to Caribbean. I said, oh, that's great, man. Hey, if you ever need anything, call me. You know, my family's from the Caribbean. I'm just kind of saying, hey, if you need anything, just let me know if you know need to know where to go. And so he gets on the cruise. They get on the boat, and you know what happens? His wife is dealing with a condition. She slips and falls on the boat, and they port, they set dock up there in St. John. And so the cruise ship, the people on the crew, the hospital on the ship could not deal with her, so they had to send her to the local hospital. And so I get a call. Hey, man, we are out here in St. John. I just want you to know, just pray for us. I don't know. You know, we're at this hospital. I said, man, so I prayed for them, but I said, man, I'll call you back in 10 minutes. I called my dad in New York. I said, Dad, do we know anybody in St. John? He said, yeah, you know, son, you know, I know a brother at a church there. He called that brother. You know what that brother did? Got in his car with food from that side of the island to the other side of the island where they were, stayed with this brother and his wife in the hospital, prayed for them, went back home, came back the next day to make sure that they made it to the boat. He had never seen him before in his life. And yet he showed him that type of hospitality, that type of servant. Church, are we that type of servants? Is that the type of Christian hospitality and servanthood that we exhibit? Matter of fact, this just happened to us in Dallas a couple weeks ago. We're there at my daughter's graduation. We're trying to get food at this Mexican restaurant. My wife and my daughter trying to talk to this person about the food and the needs that they have to get food. This couple walks up, never met them in their life. They're translating for us, for them. They're translating. And then they say, hey, what's this for? You know, we'd have an occasion. This is my daughter's graduation. My wife explains that. Hey, it's my daughter's graduation. They're like, hey, we'll come and we'll serve the food. We never met them in our lives. Not only that, they came and helped set up. They brought, hey, you need tables? We have tables. We'll bring the tables. We never met these people in our lives. But yet they showed hospitality to us. Is that you? Is that this church? I pray to God that it is. I want to be a part of a church like that. Don't you want to be part of a church like that? Amen. Who shows the love of Christ to no matter who it is, wherever they are. Well, not only were they servants, but they were stewards as well. Gaius was a steward. These people who came through, he showed them and made sure, he showed them hospitality, but he made sure that they had what they needed so that they can continue on. That's what verse 6 says here. He said, they bear witness for your love of the church and that you would do well to send them on their way. What does that phrase mean? Send them on their way. Make sure that they have everything they need. And here's where the generosity comes in a manner worthy of God. What is giving that's in a manner worthy of God? A giving that's in a manner worthy of God is God's generosity toward us. It's giving in response to that. God expressed his supreme generosity through us in Jesus. This is why when we have our moment of giving, this is why it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship because it flows from being a worshiper. When we give with that in mind. God gave to us, so we give back to him. It flows from that. We have, by the way, a couple of trips coming up this fall. Why don't you consider joining one of those trips? Short-term trips, either this fall or next year. We have some short-term trips. And if you can't go, why don't you consider supporting those who are going so that they can go for the sake of the name and give in a way that is in a manner worthy of God? See, all of these men, Gaius, Demetrius, even John himself, they were witnesses. Because they learned to love God's word, they learned to love God's truth, and because of that, they loved and served God's people. They shared the truth of Jesus with others. And it impacted every area of their lives. What about you? What would it be like if you were all in? Well, if you were all in as a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it would be like if you would fully give yourself to Him? How would your life be different? That brings us to this moment of communion. If you have your communion cups, you can break them out. This is the reason why we as disciples go all in for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus, He went all in for us. He gave and sacrificed His life for us. Not so that we could be lukewarm, but He gave Himself for us. And I love the way this letter closes. He says in verse 14, he says, the friends greet you and greet the friends by name. John calls them friends. Why? Because, watch this, they are all bound together. No matter the distance, they are bound together by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the invitation today. And don't you know that Jesus calls us His friends? That's what He says in John 15. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for who? His friends. And then He goes on to say, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. You are my friends. See, that is the invitation today for us as His friends to be in fellowship with Him. For Him, with Him who went all out for us, we go all in for Him. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would ask that this cup pass. This cup is not for you, but what is for you is the fellowship and friendship of Jesus. And all you need to do is give your life to Him. Surrender yourself to Him. Say, Lord, I want to be your friend. I want to be in relationship with you. And that could happen right where you sit today. But for those of us who are in fellowship with Jesus, who are friends of Jesus, I deliver unto you what I first received. That Jesus Christ, in the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. As often as you eat of this bread, do so in remembrance of the one who went all in for you. As a body of believers, let's eat together. Likewise, after supper, He took the cup. After giving thanks, He said, this is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of this cup, do so in remembrance of me. As one body of believers who are united by His blood that was poured out for us, let's drink together. And so, Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you call us your friends. Thank you that you call us into fellowship and relationship with you. You went all in for us. God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to go all in for you. You didn't give up yourself so that we could be lukewarm. You gave up your life so that we can experience life, not just in the by and by, but here and now. Life everlasting. So help us to build these healthy habits in our lives that we may be on fire for you. It's in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's respond to God's word.